Amen. All right, Revelation chapter 18. We're actually going to be all over the place, beginning going all the way back to 15 and working our way back up to chapter 18. But I want to read the first five verses of chapter 18 to give you a little taste of some of the text that we're going to be moving through together. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes." We're going to talk a lot this morning about judgments, okay, which is not a hot topic, right? Not a fun topic to talk about, especially as we enter Advent and Christmas. It's like, why are we talking about judgment? We don't like judgment. We don't like feeling judged by other people. We feel bad about expressing negative opinions lest they be deemed too judgy. I think a lot of this stems from a particular definition of the word judgment, to criticize someone, especially when you have no right to do so, right? Nobody likes that. Amen? But the basic definition of the word is the ability to make decisions or even to make good decisions. The act of developing an opinion, especially after careful thought. I think that we can all agree that we could use more of that kind of judgment in our world, right? We could use more good decisions, more careful thought, more sound judgment. That sounds pretty good, right? Sound judgment connects us to an ongoing conversation that we've been having here at Discovery for a number of years now. We talk from time to time about the three orthos: orthodoxy, orthopraxy, and maybe the one that we're less familiar with, orthocresis. All right, orthodoxy means right belief. It's the things, the doctrines that we believe and hold to be true. Orthopraxy is right action, how we behave, the practical things that we do. And then orthocresis means right judgment, right discernment. Now, orthodoxy and orthopraxy are extremely helpful and necessary, but in and of themselves, they fall short of Jesus' great commandment to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We can believe the right things, and we can do the right things, and we can still fall short. The Pharisees throughout the gospel stories are a great example of this, right? Believed all the right things, did all the right things, and still fell short, because right belief and right action can miss right relationship. Right belief and right action can miss right relationship. Without that third layer of orthocresis, they become robotic, not relational. A robotic, moralistic judgment is very unappealing to us, especially here in Western cultures. Whereas a wise relational discernment can be life-giving. A wise relational discernment or judgment can be life-giving. Now, the other issue that we can have with judgment is that it is oftentimes coupled with a picture of an angry God, right? God is mad at us for sinning, and so he's going to rain hellfire and damnation down on us. And quite frankly, a lot of that imagery does come from the book of Revelation, and particularly the section that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment. Now, as we've seen all throughout this conversation, a lot of these images and misunderstandings come from misreading this confusing text. Here's the harsh truth, okay? God is angry. And God does judge, but not in a moralistic, individualistic, arbitrary way. His anger flows from seeing his creation desecrated. His anger flows from seeing his shalom unshalom. That's a word I made up. God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, after careful thought and wise reflection, makes the decision to put what has gone wrong right. And again, going back to that first definition of the word judgment, it is his right to make this judgment as the king, right? This is just a boring black chair, but we've been using our holy imagination. This is the throne, right? The throne room of heaven. As the one who sits on the throne, he has the right to make these sound judgments. Now, there is an appropriate fear here, I think, because this is a very serious topic, but there's also an appropriate hope, and we're going to explore this a little bit more as we dig in here in just a moment. There's an appropriate hope because this God, who is able to judge, this God is the one who wins by losing, who sacrifices everything, who suffers and dies in our place. This God makes these calls, these judgments, these decisions. This is not a petulant divine being. This is a wise king putting his family, his kingdom back together. Now, Revelation, quick review. Revelation is a message from Jesus through John to the church. Revelation, say it with me, Revelation is all about discipleship to King Jesus, right? It is a discipleship manual, not a crystal ball. It is about how can we follow Jesus? How can we follow the king at the center of the universe when every other cultural force is pulling us, begging us, luring us to worship something else, to worship a different king. The invitation of Revelation over and over and over again is worship King Jesus. Now, again, today we have this very long section to consider, much of it quite sobering and also bizarre, which is why this book has been so much fun, right, to talk about. So let's get right into it. I'm just going to quickly review chapters 15, 16, 17, and 18, and then we will talk about how and what in the world does this have to do with Advent, all right? So here we go. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 5. After this, John says, I looked and I saw in heaven the temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and they wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. If you've been around for this conversation, this should be sending off all kinds of reminders and little bells in your head, right? We've seen sevens a lot. Seven bowls here, mirroring the other sevens that we've seen. Seven seals, seven trumpets, seven visions of Jesus, seven letters to seven churches. Now, each of these bowls is filled with some, like, really nasty stuff. Which, again, like, if you read it just out of context, is hard to wrap our minds around. But there's a very strong connection between what's in these bowls and the Exodus story in the Old Testament. The people of Israel were in slavery. God rescues them, right? Brings salvation to them by bringing them out of Egypt, out of slavery. And one of the means for that is these 10 plagues that the Egyptians and the Israelites have to suffer through before the Pharaoh says, okay, you guys can go. All of this is communicating that the time has come The time has come to make things right. Judgment is coming. So, chapter 16, the bowls begin to be poured out. Again, the bowls are full of all kinds of bad things: festering sores, blood, more blood, scorching heat, darkness, drought, and then finally, an earthquake. Just a nice little ending to the whole thing. Now, here comes the critical question of this whole section. Who is being judged? Who is being judged? And chapter 16 begins to illuminate for us that who is being judged is the dragon, which, if you were here a couple weeks ago, remember chapters 12, 13, 14? The dragon, the beast, the false prophet, Babylon the Great is what is being judged. Now, we've talked about the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. We haven't talked too much, at least to this point, about Babylon. It is impossible to understand this section of Revelation, much less the book as a whole, much less really Scripture as a whole, without talking about Babylon. There is a what I would call a personal, not an individual, but a personal judgment that is coming in chapter 20. So come back next week to find out about that one. But what we are reading today is not that. God is judging Babylon. Now, Babylon refers to a specific place, but it also, again, is a theme all throughout Scripture. It comes all the way back to Genesis chapter 11. Remember, back in the spring, we spent quite a bit of time in the book of Genesis. It goes back to Babel. Babylon is the human effort to do life without God. Right? Remember, they were building this tower to try to get to heaven on their own effort. Babylon is the human effort to do life without God. It is embodied by this idea of empire. Scott McKnight, in his excellent book, this is one of our recommended resources for this Revelation series. The book is called Revelation for the Rest of Us. I like to think that he stole that from our values. If you're familiar with our values, one of them is church for the rest of us. He writes, Babylon is the most graphic image or metaphor for a city or system that is filled with arrogance, sin, injustice, oppression of God's people, and idolatry. It is past, it is present, it is future, it is timeless. Meaning that at one point Babylon was Babel. At one point, Babylon was Egypt. At one point, Babylon was literally Babylon. At one point, Assyria, Greece, Rome, moving forward in history, colonialism, modern nation states, secularism, any effort to do life without God is the spirit of Babylon. Chapter 17 unpacks this further in every way. Political, economic, Babylon has tried to overcome the effects of the curse of sin through its own power. This effort does not lead to human flourishing and shalom, but quite the opposite. Babylon is anti-shalom, and God says it must go. It must go. Chapter 18 brings us to the consequences. We read a little bit of this just a moment ago. But if you read through the whole chapter, what should stand out to you is the word never. Over and over again, never, never, no more, no more. It's over for Babylon. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. In this section, which oftentimes has been used against people, individuals, you need to get your act together or this is going to happen to you. What is really going on here is that God is judging Babylon. The effort to do life apart from him. Now, again, we're deep here into the book of Revelation, but it is the first week of Advent, and the theme of week one is hope. So, how in the world does all this judgment connect to this theme of hope? Well, as we said earlier, our hope as followers of Jesus is not in the judgment that God is going to rain down on people or systems. Our hope is in the Lamb who was slain. Our hope is in the King who sits on the throne at the center of the universe, who wins by losing, who reigns by serving, who saves through love, not coercion, whose kingdom is shalom, is anti-Babylon. Our hope is in Jesus, who is the just and righteous judge. He is not corrupt. He is not compromised. His ways are not the ways of Babylon, and so he can judge rightly. What has become one of my favorite passages in the book of Revelation comes here at the beginning of this section, Revelation chapter 15. This is important because this is really the frame for everything that comes after. All the judgment that God is going to rain down on Babylon is framed by this statement. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Just and true are your ways. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. One of the issues we have with judgment is that there's a lot of people who want to put themselves in this place, right, so that they can pass judgment on others. You alone, Jesus alone, is holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Your righteous acts have been revealed. God's righteous acts, his just and true ways, are most clearly displayed on the cross and through the empty tomb. Jesus' death and resurrection, that is our hope. Let me say that again. Jesus' death and resurrection, that is our hope. Not military victories or political power or economic might. For the follower of Jesus, it's cross and resurrection. Cross and resurrection. Which is to say that our hope is God's grace expressed in Jesus. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Hope is grace received. Hope is grace received. We hope because of who Jesus is and what he has done on our behalf. Because we have received his mercy, we have the hope of eternal life. Hope is grace received, but hope is also grace lived. So we receive, but we also respond. We receive, and we also respond. One of the ways we respond, I think this is pretty foundational to this whole conversation. Verse 4 in chapter 18, we read this earlier. Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out. Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins and so that you will not receive any of her plagues." So the question here, as we begin to prepare to come to the table together. How can we come out of Babylon? When we are surrounded, right, by these efforts to live life without God, how do we come out of Babylon and live hopefully as citizens of a different kingdom? There's probably a lot of things that we could say here. I just want to suggest three. All right, we live hopefully by resisting empire. We should have a healthy skepticism about the things that come from Babylon. We should be skeptical of shortcuts and quick fixes. We should be skeptical of political power and promises. We should be skeptical of economic schemes. And sadly, one of the greatest manifestations of this is the Christmas season, which I guess began in like mid-September, at least in the stores, right? Here we are in this moment of our calendar year, this season where we remember the birth of Christ, and yet it is prime time for Babylon. For the next 25 days, our senses are going to be bombarded by empire, buy this, get this, consume this, in order to have a beautiful and perfect holiday season. Christmas has become all about feeding the economic machine of empire, not about the birth of Christ. But we can resist. We can resist. We can remember that Advent, that word literally means a coming. It is about the arrival of Jesus. It is about the arrival of Jesus as a baby 2,000 years ago. It is also about the return of Jesus at some point in the future. Resisting empire is an expression of hope because oftentimes it can be hard to see it. And hope is an interesting thing, right? Because it is all about stuff that we can't see. This is how things look right now. This is the situation we're in right now, but we hope for something different. Hope helps create the future. Resisting empire is an expression of hope. We worship a different king. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We can resist. One way to live hopefully is to resist the empire. We can also live hopefully by pursuing orthokrisis, right? Discernment. Right judgment is required for discipleship, for followers of Jesus, for living between the first and the second coming, living in this tension between being citizens of the kingdom of God and citizens of earthly kingdoms. We'll have to ask hard questions, just a couple of hard questions that I think are important for us. How much can we use our phones before our phones begin to use us? How deeply can we participate in the economics of empire before we simply become cogs in the machine? How can we come out of a system, right? How can we come out of a system that is all around us all the time? These are hard questions. There are no easy answers to these kinds of questions. There isn't one right answer to these kinds of questions. We will need to ask them again and again. We will need to process them in community with people who can challenge us and call us to a healthy resistance. Finally, we live hopefully by fighting for shalom, right relationship with God and with each other, and with our neighbors. And I want to suggest just very simply a couple of practical things. And then I want you to use your orthokrisis to dream up and imagine endless other possibilities. One thing that we can do to fight for shalom is to pray for our global partners. We already did this in the gathering, but again, I want to encourage you to pay attention to what is going on, to read those updates, to think about going on that one of those global scope trips. Praying for our global partners gets us out of what's going on immediately in our lives and reminds us of the bigness of God's kingdom, that he is at work not just here but around the world. Pray for our global partners. Our neighborhood communities for the last several years have been participating in STAKES. STAKE is a local organization, short-term emergency aid and something else. Awesome organization that helps families here in our community. And our neighborhood communities have done their holiday family adoption program And if you're part of a neighborhood community, this is a great way to serve and to bless other people. If you're not part of a neighborhood community, we say this all the time, now is as good a time as any to get involved in one. But be a part of that, right? Play your role in helping make those family adoption programs successful. You can give to our generosity fund. We have a general fund. We have a generosity fund. All the money that goes to the generosity fund goes back out to our local partners, our global partners, to meeting needs that come up here either at Discovery or again, in our larger community. It's a great way to participate in what God is doing and to fight for shalom. You can invite a neighbor over. You can make cookies and deliver them to your neighbors. You can donate warm clothes. We still have a week, right, to participate in the warm clothing drive. You can join the Good Neighbor team on a Sunday morning. They go out and they hang out with unhoused folks in our community, build relationships, and meet needs in this very practical way. They also will have other projects coming up here in the new year, so be paying attention for that. These are all small acts of great hope. Right? That somehow, in some way, these little pockets of resistance can change things, can lead to transformation, can point people towards the good news of Jesus. God's judgment is not something that we need to live in fear of. We fear the Lord, which means there's a healthy sense of awe and reverence and worship and humility. But we don't need to fear his judgment. Just and true are his ways, and this produces deep hope in us. I'll invite the band to come back as they prepare to lead us in a couple of songs of response. If you would like to pray with someone this morning, I will be over here, and my friend Vicky will be over here, available for prayer. If you want to pray with someone this morning, but right now we're going to gather around the table, right? The communion table, where we remember that the righteous acts of God have been revealed. They've been revealed on the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus' death and resurrection. One of the ways that we can resist empire and pursue orthocrisis and fight for shalom is to continue to meet here on Sunday mornings and to gather around this table and to take the body and the blood of Christ and remember and celebrate what is true. That as we're bombarded with so many messages, so many options, so many ways of doing life without God, we gather here around this table to remember we cannot do life apart from God. Right? That we need to be reminded of the good news of Jesus each and every week, his body broken, his blood shed for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing some songs. When you're ready, you can come to one of the stations here at the front or over on the sides. Again, if you would like to pray with someone, we'll be available for prayer. But would you pray with me as we move to the table? Heavenly Father, we celebrate now the truth that your righteous acts have been revealed. It is not hidden. It is not a mystery. We celebrate and remember the good news that we have because of Jesus. His life, his death on the cross, his resurrection 3 days later, overcoming sin, overcoming our separation, restoring us to right relationship with you, creating a way for us to live in right relationship with each other in your kingdom. And so, God, as we enter into the Advent season, may we enter, hopefully, whatever else may be going on in our lives. It may not look good right now. But would you restore in us the hope that you are at work, that you are doing something bigger than we can possibly imagine, that the evidence of our lives would not rule the day, but the truth that of who you are, what you have done and what you will do in restoring your creation back to the way you always intended it to be, God. May that be our hope. Not whatever it is we're going through right now, but this bigger story that we are a part of. And so again, would you make the Christmas season, this Advent season, new and fresh for us this year? Would you restore our hope? Would you restore our hope? Would you restore our hope? Amen.